Every so often, someone will ask a question that just kind of stops me in my tracks. It makes me really think before I give an answer. Usually it has to do with the meaning of a word that may be familiar with, but have I really thought about what it means? Some time ago, a church member had asked, "What does blasphemy mean?" I've heard the word blasphemy for years. Really know what it means? I had to give that some real thought before I could give an answer. Often the words that are asked about are very simple words, words we use every day, but they can be taken in different ways. We saw that in our last study when Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And that word king meant different things to different people. To Pilate and the Romans, if Jesus was a king, that meant he was a threat that had to be put away. When the Jews thought about a king, they were looking for a liberator, someone to come riding in on their white horse and set the people free and establish the Jews as their own nation once again. Now, when Jesus was asked the question, "Are you the King of the Jews?" he had to be very careful how he answered that. If he just came out and said, "Yes," Pilate would say, "Ah, you're a threat. Off you go." He would be giving the Jews the idea that he was the kind of king they thought he would be. And he wasn't that. But he couldn't just say, "No, I'm not a king," because that was not true. He is king. So he explained to Pilate that, "Yes, I'm a king, but not in the way you think. My kingdom is a kingdom of truth." And that leads us to this second of Pilate's questions that we want to look at as it reverberates down to our own times. And we find it in John 18, the passage that was read for us earlier. Beginning in verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." Pilate said, "Oh, so you are a king then?" Jesus answered, "Yes, you're right in saying that I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I came. Why I was born, for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Then Pilate asked, "What is truth?" And that's the question that we focus on this morning. What is truth? Very simple words. Words we use on a regular basis, if not a daily basis. It's a term that most people are familiar with, but do we really know what it means? Now, I want to begin by distinguishing two words that are often confused or thought to mean the same thing, but they're actually distinct. And that is the word truth and the word true. Two different things. And I think the best way to illustrate the difference is if you get a box of tiles, if you want to tile the floor, I think of the tiles that we have in the fellowship hall. When those tiles came in, on the box it said 12 inches by 12 inches. Now, if you pulled out a tile and you said, "You know, that doesn't quite look right," how would you know if the tile was accurate as to its description? Well, we'd take out a ruler or a yardstick or a tape measure, right? You'd measure it one way, you'd measure it the other way. And if it was 12 inches by 12 inches, you could say that tile was true. But what is the truth? The truth is the item by which you measured it. It's that ruler, it's that yardstick, it's that tape measure. That's the truth. That's the standard. Because you could go about it a different way. You could say this tile is 1 foot by 1 foot, so I'm going to see if it measures my foot. What's the problem with that? Everyone's feet are different size. And so if a foot was literally my foot, it wouldn't be the same as your foot. And can you imagine the disasters that would happen if everybody had their own standard of measurement? But we have a fixed standard, and that is the truth. And anything that measures up to the truth, it can be said to be true. We're looking at this idea of truth. What is truth? And let's begin with the meaning of truth. Now, in the ancient world, the basic idea of truth was much like our own. It was fact as opposed to falsehood, reality as opposed to mere appearance. When speaking with Jesus, Pilate was not describing truth as an ethical virtue or a philosophical concept, but an actuality. What is truth? You know, many in our culture today deny that truth even exists at all. Dr. Mark Hanna notes we face two harmful yet widely held assumptions today. One, it's doubtful that there is such a thing as truth. And if there is truth, it can't be known. And secondly, if there is such a thing as truth, it's very unlikely that there's any religious truth. People pretty much ignore any religious claims on truth. Religion is such a personal and sometimes such a volatile issue. That's not where we're going to find truth. That's what our culture is telling us. Maybe you've heard someone use the word agnostic. It's become a rather popular word, especially among our younger generations. They're agnostic and they're proud of it. Many of them use that word not really knowing what it means. They say they're agnostic when they really mean they're atheist. They believe there is no God. That's what an atheist is. An agnostic, by the definition of the word, means I can't know. Agnostic means no knowledge. So if you ever get somebody that comes up to you and proudly says, I'm an agnostic, just say, oh, you don't know anything. That's really what they're saying. Now, basically, the concept of truth in our world, in our culture, is that truth is ever shifting. What was true yesterday may not be true today. And what is true today may be set aside tomorrow. In an age of discovery and developing technology, it is said that science textbooks, by the time they're printed, published, and distributed, are already out of date. They're already discovering things that put those ideas in these textbooks at odds. And so they say truth is always changing, always developing. Now, if that's the case, who determines what the truth is at any given moment? Some will say truth is situational, depends on the circumstances. If you ask me how much money do I make, that depends on who's asking. Is it the IRS? Is it my spouse? Or is it the buddies at the bar? You know, there might be different answers for each one, right? So the truth depends on the situation. What's the truth of our economy? Well, that depends. Are you asking a Democrat or a Republican? Are you asking somebody that's in office that wants to get reelected? Or are you asking a challenger who's trying to unseat them? You're going to come two very different ideas of what the economy is. Neither one of them may have any resemblance to reality, right? But that's the answer you're going to get. So could anything be considered as permanent? Others say that truth is subjective, meaning everybody has their own truth. basically create or discover your own truth for yourself. It's determined by your own opinion. That is why oftentimes if you share your testimony, if you share what God has done in your life with an unbeliever, they may look at you and say, well, I'm glad that works for you. Implied is, well, that's good for you, but that's not going to work for me. You've discovered your truth. I've yet to discover mine. As though truth was different from person to person. This is the idea of subjective truth. The battle cry of this opinion, or of this approach, is everybody has a right to their own opinion, especially me. Now, there's a grain of truth to that. There are things to which we do have a right to our opinion. Those are matters of taste, matters of personal preference. Yeah, we have a right to choose. You know, we can choose to like something or not like something, and that's okay. But when it comes to matters of reality, does our opinion really matter? It's like the classic schoolroom where the teacher has on the chalkboard 2 + 2 = and you'll get a variety of answers, right? 2 + 2 = 22. 2 + 2 = 8 or 0 or, you know, 18, whatever. Now, could you imagine a class of grade school students and the teacher has that on the board and every student has a different answer and the teacher says, you're all correct. You're all right because to you, 2 + 2 = 18. And that's okay because that's your truth. That's absurd, isn't it? I mean, everybody knows 2 + 2 = 5. I mean, let's just face it and accept that, right? But that's the idea of subjective truth. It's what I say it is. And if you see it differently, well, that's your opinion. But as we saw in that illustration of measuring something by everyone's own foot, then any kind of measurements are meaningless because it all depends on your form of measurement. Truth says there are things out there that are true today, they're going to be true tomorrow, they were true yesterday, and it's never going to change. Truth says there are some things that are unchanging, and it is the basis on which we can determine if something is real, if something is true. But when you have this subjective view on truth, you really end up like ancient Israel at the end of the book of Judges. Judges 21:25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did what he saw fit. I actually like the King James rendering of that. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everybody had their own set of morals. They determined what was right for me, and maybe it's not right for you, but don't you tell me what's right for me. That's really the society in which we live. Truth is subjective. It's up to someone's opinion. Some are uncomfortable with formulating their own truth. I mean, what if I'm wrong? Yeah, that's too much pressure that I have to decide. So they have a different idea of truth, and that's the scientific method of collective subjectivity. In other words, the majority must be right. If we want to know the truth of a matter, take a poll. Some years ago, Time magazine had as their cover story, "Is heaven for real?" Whoa, Time magazine is talking about heaven? Really? I got to see this. I opened up to the page where the story was, and you know what it was about? They had taken a poll of Americans and asked them, is heaven real? And I guess if they had enough people say yes, then I guess heaven's for real. But if more people said no, then it must not be. Does that really change anything? You know, I could take a poll right now and say, am I here? And, you know, and if a majority of you said, no, you're not here, then I guess I'm not. See the foolishness of this. But that's what a lot of people base their whole view of life on, what everybody thinks, or at least what the majority thinks. I mean, I can hear somebody saying, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? I mean, isn't democracy biblical? No. Well, you see this time and time again. A few weeks ago when we were talking about the life of Caleb, remember the 12 spies that went into the land and they came back? 10 out of the 12 said, we can't do it. 83%. That's a huge majority. Very rarely do you get that kind of numbers on one side or another of an issue. 83%! Well, obviously we can't do it. It's exactly what the nation did. If 10 out of 12 who went into the land came back and said, we can't do it, well, then I guess we can't. Were they right? Nope. They were dead wrong. Think of the nation Israel in 1 Samuel 8. The Israelites came to Samuel and said, hey, we want to have a king. Everybody else has a king. We don't have a king. We want a king. Implied, everybody must be right. We want a king like everybody else. Now, if any of you have ever were parents of teenagers, you've been through this. Right? Oh, come on, everybody's doing it. To which you quote that famous passage on page 43 of How to Be a Parent of Teenagers. If everybody would jump off a bridge, would you jump with them? Right? I mean, come on. We've all read that book, right? You know, everybody says that, which means it's right. No. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. Only a few find it. Where's the majority going? They're going to death. They're going to destruction. They're going to an eternity without Christ. Even though it's the majority, they're wrong. How can this be? Well, given the Bible's view of man's fallen nature, you wonder if the majority is ever right. You know, we're messed up. We've become disconnected from the truth. I think it goes all the way back to the garden. You know, when the serpent said to Eve, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. I think there was an implication there. You will be like God and you can determine good and evil yourself. You can set your own rules. You can establish your own truth. That's how you can be like God. You can have your own little universe where things go your way because you create the standards. You make the rules. You decide what's right and wrong. Isn't that what you want? Why follow God? You can be your own God. And many people think, come on, Eve, how stupid can you be? But how many of us have bitten the same fruit? We're going to be our own God. We're going to set our own rules. We're going to have our own reality. We're going to establish our own truth. We have a lot of people in our world that are caught up in that delusion. Proverbs 16:25 aptly summarizes that situation. There is a way that seems right to a man, and in the end it leads to death. There's a way that makes sense. I have my idea. This is what's right. But in the end it leads to death. It's not up to us to determine what's truth. Not up to us to determine our own reality. We need to find something, some standard on which we can base what is real, what is true. Truth is that standard by which things are measured. Where do we find that truth? Well, the Bible tells us a lot about truth. Truth is mentioned 220 times in the Scriptures. And within this, we find manifestations of truth. The first is God the Father, called the God of truth, twice in Isaiah 65, 16. Psalm 31, verse 5. These words ought to be familiar to you because Jesus quoted the first half of this verse on the cross. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. James 1:17 refers to the Father of lights who does not change like shifting shadows. The world's telling us truth is ever-changing, ever-evolving. But God does not change. And since He is the God of truth, truth does not change. What about those who want to take a poll every time to decide, make a decision? The majority must be right. Paul states in Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar. It doesn't matter if 100% come back and say, this is the way it is. If God says differently, they're all wrong. God is the source of truth. A second manifestation is God the Son, Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14 says, the Word, referring to Jesus, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, notice this, full of grace and truth. Three verses later, it says, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He is a source, a manifestation of truth. Over 75 times in Jesus' teachings, I remember growing up reading the King James Version, reading the words, verily, verily, I say unto you. What does that mean? What he's really saying there is, I'm telling you the truth. Now, I think it was kind of a code word for listen up. But literally, he's saying, I'm telling you the truth. And then he would tell the truth. Jesus is a manifestation of truth. The third is God the Holy Spirit. Three times in John's Gospel, Jesus promised to send his followers the Spirit of truth, who will be with you forever, will testify about me, and will guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Now, separating the Spirit of truth from the God of truth is not to diminish the deity of the Holy Spirit, not at all. But it is a focus on where they are. God the Father is in heaven along with God the Son. God the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. The truth is within us as believers. And He is at our disposal. And then fourthly, we possess the Word of truth, the Bible itself. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, all your words are true, all your righteous laws are eternal. The Bible is truth and it does not change. Jesus said in His prayer to the Father in John 17, verse 17, your word is truth. He didn't say it was true, it's truth. It's the standard by which we can measure whether anything is true. And then James 1:18 says, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. So here we have sources of truth: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Bible. This is our truth. This is where we find reality. One hymn writer put it this way, O Word of God incarnate, O wisdom from on high, O truth, unchanged, unchanging, O light of our dark sky. That's the reality of God's truth. It is unchanged and it is unchanging. That's why a book written thousands of years ago has relevance today, because it's the truth, and truth doesn't change. Fashions and fads change. Cultural norms may change. Even language changes. But God's truth does not change. It is the same. It's something we can rely on. Well, how do we know that we can rely on the Scripture as a source of truth? Well, look at its source. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. It is truly the Word of God. And how it came about, we see in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. He says, no Scripture or no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, meaning what's written in the Bible is not a bunch of men's opinions. I've heard a lot of people dismiss Scripture and saying, well, that's just what ancient people thought was their opinions. No, it's not. No Scripture comes about by the author's own interpretation. Instead, he says, prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit watched over and inspired the authors of Scripture to write every word. And even though the Scriptures still have the style and the personality of the author, every word was inspired by God. And that's how we can rely on it as our truth. So we have God, the God of truth, Jesus, I am the truth, the Spirit of truth, the Word of truth. Truth is a characteristic of God, and it's only as we know God that we can know the truth. But truth is something we can know because God has revealed it. So let's go back to the trial of Jesus before Pilate. In answer to the question, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus replied that he is indeed a king, but his is a kingdom of truth. To which Pilate says, what is truth? So if you'll pardon the pun, this is Pilate's moment of truth. What's he going to do? Now, the Scriptures indicate that when Pilate asked that question, what is truth, he turned around and walked away. It was one of those mic drop moments. What is truth? And some think that it was just a way of ending the conversation. That Pilate really wasn't sticking around for an answer. Probably didn't think there was an answer. Now, honestly, that might be reading a little too much into the story. I can't get inside the mind of Pilate at this point. I don't know. Maybe it was an honest question. Maybe he genuinely wondered, what is truth? I mean, the Greek philosophers talk about it, and we've got all these ideas going around, all these philosophers. What is truth? I think there are a lot of people today asking that question. What is truth? Maybe some of you are asking that question. We're certainly not finding it in the media. We're not finding it in our government. We're not finding it in the opinion polls. We're not finding it in science. I'm sorry, those of you that think science is truth, understand that science changes on a daily basis. And even scientists don't agree. Now, if you want to say science is the pursuit of truth, yeah, I think there's some validity in that. I think that many scientists are honestly seeking the truth. And the reason why their conclusions change isn't because the truth is changing, it's because they're coming to understand better certain things. And it alters the way they used to think. But in our world, there's a lot of people wondering, what is truth? And maybe you're wondering that too. The real irony of the story of Pilate is that he asks the question, what is truth? The answer was standing right in front of him. What is truth? And had he hung around long enough, he might have heard Jesus say, I am the truth, the way and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth. And that truth could set Pilate free. As we go on in this series, you're going to find that Pilate was really in a conundrum. He is backed into a corner, and a lot of what he did was literally to save his own skin. But if he had accepted the truth that was standing right in front of him, the truth could have set him free. And that is also the case today. Jesus is the truth. And he says, I will set you free if you will accept that I am the truth. If you will accept that I am the way, I am the life, I'm the only way. In fact, I think we can say in very politically incorrect terms, Jesus is the only truth. Because nobody gets to the Father except through him. And you know, to know the truth isn't what the Greeks thought of as intellectual freedom. It's a freedom that's so much more profound than that. It's freedom from fear. It's freedom from sin, freedom from death. Freedom to live as God intended us to live. That's what truth does. Now, we look back at the trial of Jesus. We are well acquainted with its outcome. But I would suggest to you that that same question is being asked, and every one of you has a seat in the jury box. You are being asked the question, what is truth? And like Pilate, we must come to a verdict in our own hearts. Jesus has presented his case. He's very clear on the answers. He offers us the truth in himself and in his word. Now, let me make this clear. Whether you accept the truth or not does not alter the truth, but it does alter your eternal destiny. It alters the direction of your life here on earth now. So I ask you, as Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? This is your moment of truth. How will you decide?